One spring morning, this is some years ago now, when Trish and I were living in Qualicum Beach, I was walking on the beach there, as I often did back then, and the beach was quite close to our former home there, and I was praying and asking God for inspiration for some sermon topics for the upcoming Feast of Unleavened Bread. Every year in the springtime, out in the Georgia Strait, which separates Vancouver Island from the Canadian mainland, vast shoals of herring, millions of them, I don't know, maybe billions, I don't know, millions of these beautiful silver fish travel through there, through the strait, migrating northwards toward their main spawning grounds in Alaska. But also, at the very same time, there are many other forms of wildlife out there too, which turn out in droves during that short window of opportunity to greet those migrating herring. Actually, not so much to greet them, but rather to eat them. And during this time of year, we see the numbers of predators increasing, eagles, sea lions, and of course many different species of seagulls. And that particular day, as I walked and prayed on that beach, I noticed a huge flock of seagulls seemingly lazing in the morning sunshine. But those seagulls were not just sunbathing. They were quietly watching, listening, and waiting. And then suddenly, right out of the blue, all Hades broke loose, as a whole flock of gulls rose up en masse and then screamed down into one small area of the formerly calm water. And the whole scene was transformed into a maelstrom as hundreds of greedy, selfish seagulls ruthlessly battled for the tasty spoils. A couple of weeks ago, actually just a few days later, just a few days after this, I was surprised to notice that the seagulls and the eagles and the sea lions had all but disappeared from our local waters as the surviving herring continued their migration northward. Likely with many of their predators following them, at least some of the way. So those predators, they seem to know that time for their annual herring feast is very short, and so they make the most of it. What about you and me, brethren, members of God's true church? Are we as eager as those seagulls were and all of those other predators? Are we as eager to feast on the food that our God, our great God, has set before us? I'm sure you know that I'm talking about spiritual food and not physical food. I'm sure you know also that just like the spiritual race that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul, God has a prize reserved for every one of us. Okay? Various scriptures, he talks about that, a prize, which means that we do not need to actually battle each other for our spiritual food from God. We don't need to, because he has a prize for every single one of us. And he generously provides physical food enough for all of his children, but more importantly, he feeds us with his spiritual food as well, the bread of life, the bread of life. So on this first day of Unleavened Bread today, I'd like to talk to you about bread. Bread. Of course, we all know that each year, before the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, that we must put out leavened products out of our homes. But the time for that de-leavening is now over for this year, the actual de-leavening itself. And today, rather than studying the putting away of leavened bread, I'd like us to spend the sermon time studying into the eating and the consuming and the ingesting of spiritual unleavened bread, the sinless bread of life. So a question to begin with here. Does God command us to eat unleavened bread for every one of the 7 days? Now, over the years, I'm sure you have heard the same opinions, discussions over the years from brethren who say things like, well, you know, we don't have to eat unleavened bread every day of the feast. It's just that if we do eat bread at all during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it must be unleavened bread. Is that what our God, our Lord God, commands? So the consuming of unleavened bread is a very important physical symbol. So let's run through a couple of verses that give us the answers here. Please turn, first of all, way back to the original commands in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Beginning in verse 15, just the very first words of Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. And we could stop right there, but let's continue. Jump down to verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. You shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Jump over to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Are we getting the point, brethren? Are we getting the point? The Lord God is repeating this over and over again. And when he repeats something even once in his word, it's usually for emphasis. Let's go down to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 15. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. And over to chapter 34. 34 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 34 verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shall you keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And then the next verse over in Leviticus 23, if you would turn over there, please, and it hammers the message home for good. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. God's word, brethren, is crystal clear on this point. We must eat unleavened bread every day for 7 days. And you know, unless we're rebels, or unless we have some medical issue that prevents it, why should this command even present a problem? Why would we even try to resist it? You know, even if we don't really like unleavened bread very much, is it really such a trial for us to eat a few little bites of it each day? Of course it isn't. We must do it, brethren. We must do it. We must do it because of its symbolism. Well, first of all, we must do it because God commands it. We must do it because of its symbolism, which is very important to every one of us. For just for just this 7-day duration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread each year, and arguably a little bit at Pentecost as well, but specifically during this feast, leavened bread represents sin. And unleavened bread represents righteousness, sinlessness. And most importantly, unleavened bread represents the sinless one, our Lord Jesus, who calls himself the bread of life, the bread of life. Going back a couple of nights here at the annual Passover service, you know, we kept it a few evenings ago there, and all the way through the annual 7-day feast of unleavened bread, when we eat unleavened bread, we're symbolizing the eating of the bread of life. Ingesting, consuming, and internalizing our Lord Jesus. He, Jesus, and his Father want us to feast on the bread of life while we can during our window of opportunity. Jesus explained this using a physical food analogy beginning in Luke chapter 5. Let's turn over there. Luke chapter 5. And verses 33 to 35, beginning at verse 33, Luke chapter 5, verse 33. And they, talking about some scribes and Pharisees, you know, who were always having a go at Jesus, and they said to him, to Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, they're patting themselves on their own backs there, but yours eat and drink." And he said to them, "Can you make the children of the bridal chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Now, fasting, you know, people don't like eating unleavened bread. Fasting is something that most of us really don't like doing very much, is it? But fasting every so often is good. It's good for us both physically and spiritually. A spiritual fast was later imposed upon Jesus' disciples, you know, the children of the bride chamber, after he, the bridegroom, had returned to heaven. And then perhaps more especially in that short window between that 40th day to the 50th day, you know, when the Holy Spirit was given to them. But that fast was a relative, it was a relative lack of Jesus' personal presence with them, a relative lack of the bread of life or the word of God being with them in person. And the next couple of scriptures that we're going to go through, brethren, remind us that the bread of life is the same as the word of God. The bread of life is the same as the word of God. And we'll see this over and over again as we go through these scriptures. In our modern day today, it seems that God's word is actually being preached to, it seems like, probably the numbers of the church are decreasing. I'm not sure. I don't know all of the numbers. But it seems that God's word is being preached to the world as never before. The church is split up into so many different groups. And, you know, all of these groups are proclaiming God's word, you know, over the internet especially. The churches of God have many effective tools at their disposal for the preaching of the gospel. Again, such as the internet, TV, radio, the printed word. But Amos, the prophet Amos, prophesied of a future time when the Lord God will cause a scarcity of spiritual bread. Please turn back to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, if you can find it. I never find these things. Where's Amos gone? There we go. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Amos chapter 8 verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So here we see the tie between the bread of life and the words of God. And the Lord God is warning us here as well, brethren, through Amos, that there is a time coming when there is going to be a scarcity, a famine of God's word. We don't see it now. We've got easy access to God's word right now. You know, we've all got, you know, cell phones or got mobile phones. We can pull up the word of God just like that, you know. But one day that's going to stop. That's going to be taken away. So that being the case, we need to be like those Georgia Strait seagulls, and we need to be feasting upon the bread of life now, while our window of opportunity is open to us. Some years at the Passover service, we go through some of the verses of John chapter 6. Didn't so much this year. I think we might have touched on it. But I'd like to read some of these verses today on this first day of unleavened bread in order to put the accent on the bread of life and how very important it is. You all know, we're all familiar with the feeding of the 5,000. Well, you know, we also, if you know the detail on it, that Jesus actually fed considerably more than 5,000 people on that day, with five loaves of bread and two fish, using them as his basic materials. And the day after that event, something very significant happened. Please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And beginning at verse 25, John chapter 6 and verse 25, and when they, he's talking about some of the Jews who had been fed, who Jesus had fed the day before, you know, the so-called feeding of the 5,000, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, because they've been looking for him, they said unto him, Rabbi, when came you here? And Jesus answered them and said, you know, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not, he said, labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. These verses are so very relevant to the Passover, but they're also, brethren, very relevant to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Moving on to, just skip over to verse 30 there, we find some of that same group challenging Jesus now. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what signs show you then that we may see? We know that it's an evil and adulterous generation who seeketh after a sign, Jesus said at another time. What signs show you then that we may see and believe you? What do you work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Almost as though they were saying, you're not really one of us, Jesus. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And it appears that as well as these Jews looking for another free meal from Jesus, they were also looking for another miracle, another sign, because here they were looking for a magic show. A magic show. Jump down to verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, say I unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. No, Moses didn't. He did. Jesus did. Although he didn't actually say so here, but when he was still the Lord Yahweh, he was the one who gave the Israelites that manna, that bread from heaven. And also, far more importantly than the physical manna, still in verse 32, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which has come down from heaven and gives life unto the world. This said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We don't know how sincere they were. We know that they weren't because, you know, they were probably with the people who were shouting for his crucifixion later on. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know, yeah, they had that physical manna, but they're all dead. This, you can imagine him pointing to himself, this is the bread which has come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Not die the second death, of course, is what he's talking about. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, when you see that verily, verily, I say unto you, one of the modern variations on the scriptures says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. So, we, God's people, we want Jesus to be dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit. We want this and we need this. In fact, we're not true Christians unless we have this. Verse 57, As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Makes sense, doesn't it, brethren? This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. And, you know, as Jesus indicated here by all of these repetitions, we see that this is so very, very important. His command here is very clear. We are to eat the bread of his body. Yes, and to drink the wine of his blood too. We talked about that yesterday. And, you know, we think about it, even 2,000 years later, it sounds so very strange when we read this. You know, eating Jesus' body, drinking his blood, sounds bizarre, doesn't it, brethren? Imagine what it must have, you know, we look at it in retrospect, we know what it is. Imagine what it must have sounded like to the people back then. But it really is so very important. Jesus wants us to feast on his body and his blood while we have the opportunity. He wants us to get it while we can. To have a feeding frenzy. So we need to have this strong desire for the feast of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. Two different psalmists were inspired to grasp the concept of this strong desire, this urgent need for the bread of life. Please turn all the way back to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verses 1 and 2. I think we have a hymn on this, don't we? As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We get the idea here of the writer's urgent desire for God and for the things of God and to be present with the Lord God. Please turn over to Psalm 119. Verse 131. Psalm 119, verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. If you do a word study on the commandments, you see that, go through it, and in some scriptures, the Hebrew word for commandments is the same word as words, okay? Hence, the commandments of God are the words of God. So again, let's ask this question. Just what is this bread of life that we must feed upon? We've already seen that the bread of life is Jesus himself, the one and the same living word of God in person. But as we read earlier in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, we read that the bread of life is also the written word of God. So this means that the written word of God is no less the word of God than the personal word of God, Jesus himself, personally. So let's examine this concept a little further. Let's go back to the New Testament and let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, just for one verse here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there we see it again. The word of God is the same of the bread of life. So we've already spent a lot of time in the book of John today, as we did on Passover night. But let's go back there again to the book of John chapter 1. So we'll go right to the very beginning of the book, and actually to the very beginning of time. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Just a couple of verses there. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Sorry, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Is that word again. Talked about it yesterday, talked about it on Friday night. The word flesh, the Greek word for flesh, all the way through the New Testament, is the short word sarx, S-A-R-X, sarx. And it can also mean meat, food, and body. And of course, in this case, of course, Jesus' body. Jesus commands us to keep the Passover every spring and to eat a little piece of unleavened bread, symbolizing the broken flesh of Jesus' sinless body. Okay, let's go back and see that. Luke chapter 22. Repeat. I know I'm repeating this. We've probably, you know, we read this the other night. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Went through that on Friday night. He also commands us through the writing of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now some brethren apply the scripture to the Passover, and some apply it to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I believe that it can apply equally to both. Jesus taught us to pray every day. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, we know, and he specified this request, "Give us this day our daily bread." In other words, let's go to our Father every day and ask him to supply our needs. And yet, you know, it is right for us to pray every day for our physical food and all of our other physical needs. But in the big scheme of things, it is more important for us to pray for and to consume spiritual bread. Not just every year, one night a year at the Passover service, and not just for 7 days every year during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but to consume the bread of life every single day of our lives. And again, we need to have our Lord Jesus, the bread of life, living in us. And so if we want to have him living in us, then we must consume the spiritual bread of life by studying the Word of God every single day. Please turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll stay here for a little while here. Luke chapter 24. Shortly after Luke's gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection here, which occurred on Abib 17 in 30 AD, we read about another very significant and relevant bread-breaking event. Luke chapter 24, we'll begin in verse 13. Verse 13. "Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day." And that same day was a very symbolic wave sheaf offering day. It was a Sunday. It was the 18th day of Abib. And it was the day after Jesus' resurrection. So notably, it was the fourth day of unleavened bread. Fourth day of unleavened bread. Still in verse 13. So they were traveling to a village, or towards a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. You know, the things about Jesus being arrested, about his trials, about the terrible crucifixion. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." So these two men had probably known, you know, it looks like they were disciples too. These two men had probably known Jesus, possibly even for 3.5 years. And I don't believe, brethren, I don't believe that Jesus actually changed his physical appearance on this occasion. Rather, what it says here, and I'm pretty sure of this, that Jesus withheld their eyes and their minds from recognizing him. And he had the ability to do that. Jump down to verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at food with them, that he took bread. He took bread. And again, remember, brethren, this was the fourth day of unleavened bread. So please remember that. Still in verse 30. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Have you heard that before? They had. And right at that very instant, verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And Jesus used this very symbolic act of the breaking of bread to take the blinders off these two men. Take the blinders off. And perhaps when they saw him do this, when he saw that he blessed the unleavened bread, and broke it and gave it to them, it cast their memories back. Cast their memories back to him doing exactly these same things on Passover night. I'll just read to you Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Exactly the same. He did exactly the same things. Almost exactly the same words. And then he vanished from their sight. And then, still in Luke chapter 24 now, verse 32. And they said to one another, they were thinking about when he walked and talked, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And so think about this, brethren. This was the personal word of God, who'd been talking with them on the road. Still in verse 32. And while he opened the scriptures to us. So the scriptures which he opened to them were from the written word of God. Every single word of which he had originally inspired, and which he had at that time memorized in his limitless spiritual God brain. Imagine that. You know, Warren's got a great memory for scriptures. He can look up chapter and verse. He knows all of it. I can't. You know, I don't know whether any of us can. Look, we've got this book here. Jesus had every word of this. This was all inspired by Jesus Christ when he was the Lord Yahweh. He had all of this up here. When the two disciples got back to the other disciples at Jerusalem there, verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So these two disciples described these events to the other disciples with the knowledge that there was something very significant about them. And they apparently were able to tie these, actually three things together. Jesus opening to themselves of his holy scriptures, the word of God, and the reopening of their recognition of him and the breaking of the bread. Let's take a look at another bread-breaking verse over in a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians again, please, brethren. 1 Corinthians and verse 10. 1 Corinthians verse 10. And in the second part of verse 16 here, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Read that word, communion, and we get all antsy about that. You know, don't be misled by this word communion. You know, we know that some Protestant organizations, probably most Protestant organizations, have misappropriated this term and have used it over the years for their counterfeit of God's true Passover. And the word, though, the word communion that's in here in 1 Corinthians, the word communion is translated from the Greek word koinonia, and that means fellowship, communication, sharing, partnership, and joint participation. In a nutshell, it means unity. So God's people must regularly consume and ingest the bread of life, not just as Passover symbols. Jesus, the spiritual bread of life and the word of God, give us true unity. First of all, unity with himself, with Jesus, and through himself, unity with God the Father. And, you know, you think about this, a person cannot be any closer to another person than one living inside of the other. And that's why we're talking about the internalization, the eating of unleavened bread, symbolic of Jesus living inside us. And, you know, this is referring to true unity, first of all, with Jesus, through Jesus, unity with God the Father, and then through Jesus, unity with one another. You know, all of our fellow siblings here in this room, all of our siblings online across Canada, all of our siblings in other groups of God's true church throughout the world, brethren. Jesus wants dearly for us to have unity with one another. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, for, he says, because we, though many, are one bread and one body, for, because we all partake of that one bread. We are all one bread. We are all one body. I'm sure that you've all heard the saying, you are what you eat. You know, most of God's people are, we look at the ingredients on the packets of food that we buy. But it's so very true. You are what you eat. We are what we eat. And if we continually eat the body of our Lord Jesus, the bread of life, we will eventually come to be just like him. We'll be members of the God family. We, brethren, will be God. We will be God. And this is such a huge concept that, you know, it really is hard to fully take this in, you know. Probably the men in white coats would be coming for me if they heard me say this. But it makes perfect sense that we will become just like Jesus because we're his spiritual siblings. We are fellow children of God the Father. And now we're going to go full circle now back to Warren's favorite scripture there that he mentioned on Passover night. Let's just read it again, this one verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. You are what you eat. We are what we eat. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, brethren, because we see him as he is. But in the context of today's sermon, we'll also be like him because we eat him, because we eat the bread of life. Let's just go back to 1 Corinthians one more time. And let's think again about that flock of voracious seagulls on Qualicum Beach. Let's think about those seagulls disappearing from our local beaches as they followed these tasty herring northwards up the Georgia Strait towards Alaska. And let's go once more to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am. I am also a follower of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul became a long time follower of Jesus. He did not just, you know, upon his conversion, did not just selfishly jump on the prize for himself, you know, as a one-time reward when it first came available to him. And he didn't just get baptized and then try to rely on the symbol of his baptism to get him through to the end of his life. No. Paul stuck with his pursuit of the prize. He followed it doggedly throughout his whole life. Through all the ups and downs that he experienced, he continued to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread all through his life, as far as we know, being fully aware of their rich, inspiring, and strength-giving symbolism every single year of his life until his dying day. Jump down to verse 23. Sorry, brother. Yeah. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So again, we've come round in another big circle, all of the way from the Passover to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and back again in Scripture to the Passover. And so, brethren, please think about these things deeply as we participate and enjoy all 7 days of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's participate and enjoy a God-approved spiritual feeding frenzy while we can. While we can, let's jump through our window of opportunity that God has graciously provided and opened for us. Let's follow and capture and consume the wonderful prize that God offers us. Nope, not a shoal of pretty silver fish, but rather the priceless bread of life.